Well, good morning. I thought I'd just take the opportunity to share the good news that Katya and myself have finally passed our masters. Thank you. So today we continue examining the Lord's Prayer, and what fascinates me most about the way the Lord teaches us to pray is that the prayer is structured almost in like an order of importance. The prayer begins with God, our Father in heaven. It acknowledges His holiness, hallowed be your name, and it ends right at the bottom with deliver us from the evil one. And it always fascinated me why the evil one is at the bottom. If it were me, I'd probably have structured it differently, like, our Father, deliver us from evil, then I'll have my daily bread, but that's just me. So today we're looking at forgiveness, verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I've said this many times before, so you know my opinion on coincidence, and it's that I don't think there is such a thing. I believe there is great significance to these words and what happened recently on Monday. When I first heard about the explosion in Manchester, my gut reaction was to pray for the safety of those people involved. And then the news came out that it was a suicide bomb attack, and 22 people had been killed. Now, you may think me a fool, but my prayer then goes out to the person responsible for those 22 people's deaths, not out of hatred, but out of compassion. Because there is a man who has missed the mark. There is a man who may never know the love of God. And that is tragic. So my prayer then is, God, have mercy on his soul. Because you may say to yourselves, I could never do such a thing. I could never do that. But truly, in my heart, I am no different. And why? Because anyone who has hatred for a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That's 1 John verse 3. And all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That includes you and that includes me. Even if we are to put ourselves in the victim's shoes, despite all the pain and loss and suffering, Jesus still tells us to forgive. Could you do that? Could you forgive such a senseless act? Imagine if it was your own child. But what makes today's talk all the more challenging is, what does it mean to forgive? How can you forgive such a thing? If we pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, then aren't we really asking God not to forgive us? And Jesus explains that again at the close of the prayer in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And Charles Spurgeon agreed when he said in a sermon on the passage, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus used many parables to teach on forgiveness, and today we're going to look at one of those, the parable of the unmerciful servants, to just learn how important it is to forgive. And that's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So please read along if you have your Bibles. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents of gold brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So Peter begins with a question for Jesus. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when he sins against me? Would 7 times be enough? He takes it for granted that he must not only not bear a grudge against his brother or sister or ponder revenge, but be as good a friend as ever and forget the injury. Luke chapter 17, verse 4 says, "Even if your brother or sister sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." That's a command. You must forgive them. But Peter isn't talking about just one day. He is saying to Jesus, surely 7 times is enough forgiveness in a whole lifetime? Now, at the time Peter was asking this question, the Pharisees, etc., would say to forgive 7 times is like a wow, look at me thing. So when Jesus says 70 times, or 77, depending on your translation, you can imagine the shock he got. Peter thought he was already giving an above and beyond answer. Then Jesus completely blows it out of the water. Which brings us on to this next question. Can you ever do too much good? Can you? Naturally, you'd think no, because we want a world full of goodness. But I asked Katja the same question, and her response was yes, because people end up hating you. And she's right. Have you ever been called a goody two-shoes or a teacher's pet? Why is the positive practice of virtue and goodness looked on in such a negative manner? I think we can be prone to stint ourselves in what is good. They do say you can't have too much of a good thing. But what about things like forgiveness? I imagine we've all reached that point with one person or another where enough is enough, you can't go on, and you draw the line. I've forgiven you countless times before, and countless times again you've hurt and disobeyed me. Why do we put a limit on forgiveness when we ourselves have been forgiven so much? Christ answers Peter's question directly, saying, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. A certain number for an indefinite one." Can you imagine if we all kept score? Dominic, you've been mean to me 9 times this morning, you've only said sorry 2. Jesus is telling us that it's not good nature to keep count of our offences done to a brother. And it wasn't all talk either. Jesus lived a life of forgiveness. He was extremely kind and merciful in the way that he forgave those who sinned against others. Jesus told the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." When a sinful woman bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And when a woman caught in adultery was brought before him, he said, "I do not condemn you." And as Jesus hung on the cross, he told the repentant criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But even more compelling is the way that Jesus forgave those who sinned against him directly. For Jesus, forgiveness was not automatic, it was intentional. It was a conscious choice. After the Roman soldiers had whipped and nailed him, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." After the resurrection, Jesus had every right to be furious. Peter denied him 3 times. Everyone else abandoned him. Yet when he entered the upper room, they deserved a reprimand, but instead, with divine compassion, Jesus said not once, but three times, peace be with you. If God multiplies his pardons, then why shouldn't we? There are three key events in this parable. Number one is the master's wonderful mercy towards his servants who owed him a lot of money, nullifying a debt of 10,000 talents out of pure compassion towards him. The servant's unreasonable severity towards his fellow servant, despite his Lord's mercy towards him, is number two. And third, the master's just resentment of the cruelty his servant was guilty of. Every sin we commit is a debt to God. Not like a debt to an equal through borrowing or buying, but like a debt to a king. It's a debt incurred by breaking the law. In a sense, we would all be in debt to God. We are all in debt to God. Romans 2, verses 12 to 16 says this regarding the law. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So the king here wants to settle accounts with his servants. The debt of sin is such a great debt. And you may think that your debt is greater than the person next to you. When the king began to settle the debts, one of his servants owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is the heaviest or largest biblical unit of measurement. One talent of gold weighs about 35 kilograms or 75 pounds. So by today's values of gold, 10,000 talents is the equivalent to 10 million pounds, a king's ransom in gold. Can you imagine being in that servant's position, having to pay back 10 million pounds? It's an impossible task for a simple servant. The debt of sin is so great that we are simply not able to pay it, a bit like my student loan. The king was well within his rights to deal with the debt strictly and receive his just satisfaction. He could have sent the man straight to jail. In the same way, God could have dealt with us for our debts. The servant, though likely fully aware of his debt, returns to the king and, getting on his knees, shows no sign of reimbursing him. Instead, he says, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Like this servant, there are many people in the world, perhaps even listening to this message, that are living careless lives that displease God. But the time will come when we shall all have to repay our debt to the king. The question then is, who will repay your debt? But the servant begs for time, and quite pridefully, he claims that he can repay this impossible debt. Will you stand in the presence of God and convince him that you can repay your own debt of sin? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This man was going to lose everything, his livelihood, his closest family, and his debt, like sin, has a very severe price. For the wages of sin is death. The hope in this situation is that God of infinite mercy is very ready to forgive our sins out of pure compassion for those who humble themselves before him. The king could not be satisfied by the repaying of the debt, so instead he would be glorified by the pardoning of it.
The servant just asked for more time, but the master granted a discharge in full. Luke chapter 1, verse 77 to 78 says this: By the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. It is by the tender mercy of our God that we can walk in the light. There is forgiveness with God for the greatest sin, if you are repentant of it. The servant was then set free from his debt and his penalty as the debtor. However, he was not released from his role as a servant. The pardon of sin does not slacken but strengthen our obligation to obedience. The pardon of sin does not slacken but strengthen our obligation to obedience. We should be so grateful to God. Shockingly, though, the servant then immediately goes away to one of his fellow servants, demanding that the money he is owed is returned to him. I wonder what satisfaction was this servant hoping to get from such a small amount? He'd just been released from a greater debt, so why did he go after such a small amount in comparison? Why did the man think it was acceptable to wrong his fellow man, his equal, when it was unacceptable to wrong the king? What makes this moment even more shocking is in the severity of his demand. He grabbed and began to choke him. He no longer has a debt to be paid, so why does he pursue the money in such a violent manner? Clearly, this man was a man of pride who sought to take out his frustration on one who was indebted to him. In the same way the man was submissive before the king, his fellow servant falls on his knees and humbled himself over a trifling debt. The poor man's request is, be patient with me. He's honest, he doesn't deny it. He admits to the debt and only begs for time. But the demanding servant was clearly lacking in forbearance. And I think a simple act of charity in this situation would have done so much more good and given him glory. But instead, he is hasty in his demands and wants his satisfaction now. The man is so quick to turn to violence in pursuit of his satisfaction. But think just how long God bears with each and every one of us. But the man refuses to be patient and without mercy had his fellow servant thrown in prison. This man was his equal. Someone no less or no greater than he, and one who submitted himself before him, and he has him thrown in prison. Bystanders who witnessed this behavior went straight to the king and as though to God himself brought their complaints. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. Unmercifulness is wickedness. It is great wickedness. The king reproaches him with the very mercy he had found with his master. I cancelled all that debt of yours. If you abuse the favours of God, you can expect to be reproached by them. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says this: Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The greater the sin, the greater the richness of the pardoning mercy. We should think how much God has forgiven us before we go accusing and blaming others for crimes they may not have committed purely because of their race, ethnicity, or religion, especially given the events on Monday. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Surely, just as I have received mercy, I should show mercy. The king points out that the servant should have been compassionate towards his fellow servant in distress because he had been in the same situation. But what is most important is that he should have followed the example of his master's tenderness. We should be more like Jesus and follow his example of love and compassion. We must have compassion on our brothers as God has on us, otherwise we are not displaying the love and character of God. Because of the man's lack of compassion, the king revokes his pardon and has the servant turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. How quickly these events have turned on its head. I don't know about you, but can you imagine how difficult it is to pay off £10 million whilst in prison and you're being tortured? The man was forgiven and had the chance to go away and share his joy with others. But instead, he was found to be wicked and returned to a worse fate for himself than what was there before. In the same way, Jesus tells us to stop sinning because something worse may happen to you. When we pray to God as our Father in heaven, we are taught to ask for the forgiveness of sins as we forgive our debtors. We must, from our hearts, forgive. If you do not forgive from your heart, then you haven't forgiven at all. It's like saying, oh, sorry. But to go even further, we must desire and seek the welfare of those who have offended us. To those who will not forgive, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. That's James chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus' own brother has said those words. And following the events in Manchester, while our hearts go out to the many families whose loved ones didn't come home that evening, we must also remember to not hold hatred in our hearts towards the person responsible. Difficult as it may be, we must pray that the enemy who wants you to feel anger, he wants you to feel hatred, gets no foothold. Because with hatred in our hearts, we become less like Jesus. If we are to be like Christ, then we too should be forgiving. Now, you may have people in your life who have wronged you, and I would just plead to you, do not let hatred keep a hold. Follow Jesus' example and for your own sake, forgive. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Perhaps you've wronged someone else. Either way, I would encourage you to come forward in a few moments and give your troubles to God. If you find it difficult to forgive others or want somebody to forgive you, then God of unlimited mercy is capable of changing your circumstances. So please come forward. Amen.